firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Years ago, a student at UCLA came to Dr. J. Vernon McGee and said that he didn't like the Bible because it was too dogmatic. As he went on, the student gave John 14 verses 1 to 6 as an example. After listening carefully to these complaints, Dr. McGee countered, "It sure is, and it's characteristic of truth to be dogmatic." Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've hopped aboard the Bible bus today, as we not only hear the dogmatic truth about eternal life, but we also receive some very encouraging words for those who are discouraged or grieving. We've got just a few minutes before our study begins, so let's take a minute to dig into our mailbag and share some encouragement from fellow Bible bus passengers. First, we hear from Martin, joining us from his home in Oregon. "Lately, I have come to know that the daily broadcast wasn't enough for the continual renewing of my mind. I am the kind that needs to get the big picture and know the boundaries of a subject before I truly get comfortable with the details. So I purchased the 5-year program on the flash drive and put it on my iPod. I am on my third trip through the program this year. It is so helpful to listen all day at work, but also is helpful in connecting themes running through the books of Scripture that I missed before. The books Dr. McGee recommends are also good. They make me see Jesus in such a wonderful way. Thank you all so much for keeping the bus running on time." Isn't that a great letter? Well, if you'd like to find out more about the flash drive that Martin mentioned, or if you're looking for resources to take your study of God's Word deeper, visit our website at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Next, we hear from Wayne in North Carolina. "I'm so blessed to join the World Prayer Team as we pray for the individual countries. The privilege to support TTB is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given me. Thank you for the reports of each country and its needs. I support TTB monthly. It's a blessing to read the letters about brothers and sisters who have turned to Christ through the broadcast. I plan to continue to support as long as God provides the means. I know of no better way to respond to Christ's great commission. Glory to God." Well, Wayne, I totally agree with you. As a volunteer myself and a World Prayer Team member as well, it's a privilege to study God's Word and support Through the Bible's ministry around the world. So thank you for partnering with us. If you'd like to join Wayne and me and thousands of others in praying for and supporting the Bible bus by providing a tank of gas or maybe some new tires for the journey ahead, then visit us at ttb.org. This is an entirely listener-supported ministry, and we thank you for your investment in God's Word as we take it to the world in more than 100 languages and dialects. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts now as we look to you for your wisdom and grace. Reveal to us the truth of your Word and show us how we can apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come to the 14th chapter of John, and we are trotting today on the top of mountain peaks that are high in the sky, let me tell you. And again, I must say, I feel totally inadequate for this section of the Gospel of John. Now, we saw last time that the Lord Jesus has announced to Simon Peter, after he made the statement he is willing to lay down his life for the Lord's sake, that he would that very night deny him 3 times by the time that the rooster crowed in the morning. Well, friends, the rooster crowed that morning, and Simon Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Now, there is a chapter break here, which I think is rather unfortunate, because our Lord is still speaking to Simon Peter here at the very beginning. And this has been a great comfort to God's people down through the years. In fact, we've called it the most familiar chapter. And the reason that I do that was that years ago, right here in Pasadena, where our headquarters is now, I had a radio program, and on that program, I suggested that people submit their favorite chapter of the Bible, and then we'd run a series of messages on the radio on the favorite chapters of the Bible. Well, I expected John 14 to receive some attention, but nothing like it did receive. Fact of the matter is, more people sent in John 14 than the rest of the Bible put together. And that sent me back to this chapter to look at it afresh and anew, though it seemed to be very familiar. May I say to you that this was given to a man in the time of an emergency, in the time of a crisis, and it was given to him to tide him over. It was given to him to bring him through that dark night of denial and bring him back into a right relationship with God. And it was given to comfort him. And this chapter has cushioned the shock for multitudes of people from that day right down to the present hour. Now, will you notice what he says? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this is a clear-cut statement of our Lord that he's God. I know that there was here in Southern California a theology professor who made the statement that Jesus never did teach his deity. Well, I offered to take him to lunch and to point out at least 15 passages. And there are more than that, by the way. But I'd point out 15 for a starter for him. And I'd even pay for his lunch. And that, for me, was quite a step, you see. But nevertheless, he didn't accept it. But the fact of the matter is that here is one of the many statements. I would like to ask a question of anyone that would make a statement that Jesus never taught his deity. I'd like to know what he's saying here in this first verse, if he's not making himself equal with God. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And friends, this makes something else very clear. And it makes it clear that if you just believe in God, that just means one thing: you're not an atheist. But to be a Christian means to have a personal faith and trust in Christ. Now he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, let's establish, first of all, what the Father's house is. Now, the Father's house is this vast universe that you and I live in today. We're living on one of the very minor, smallest planets that there is. We're just a speck in space. Fact of the matter is, if you got far enough away, no one could see us, even with the most powerful telescope. We live in the Father's house. And you can go out at night and look up, and you can look into part of the Father's house. You see the starry spaces. Now, man today is certainly living in a universe that's ever expanding. Sir James Jeans called it in his book, "This Expanding Universe." And first man thought of this little earth being about it, and that the stars up there were sort of like electric light bulbs screwed in the top of the universe. Well, he began then to explore and found out that we are in a solar system, that we are actually going around the sun, and there are quite a few other planets tripping the light fantastic around the sun with us. And even that's very minor, and that we are with other solar systems in what they call a galactic system. And when you look up at the Milky Way, you see the other side of our galactic system. Now, friends, that's just one galactic system. If you move out far enough, why, you'll find other galactic systems that make ours look like it's just a peanut in space, because they're much vaster. We're told our nearest neighbor, as far as a galactic system is concerned, is Andromeda. And I think they tell us that it's something like 200 million light years away from us. That means that light traveling 186,000 miles a second, and that you figure out how far it'd go in a year, and that'd be a pretty good distance. And then you go 200 million light years, and if you travel like that, in 200 million years, you'd get out to what they facetiously say is our nearest neighbor. Now, friends, don't go to our nearest neighbor to borrow a cup of sugar, coffee of a morning, because you won't get back even in time for lunch. It's a long ways out there. But even these galactic systems are not the end of space at all. Even beyond them, they find today what they call quasars. Now, friends, the reason that the astronomers call them quasars is because they even don't know what they are. They have found them through the radio telescopes, like they have up here at Goldstone on the Mojave Desert. And they got a bigger one over in England, you know, and they have found out that beyond these quasars, there are other, well, they don't know what they are, but the British always come up with some very fine scientific terms, and they call them blops, way out under blops. Did you know, friends, that we may be living in an infinite universe? And if it is infinite, you must be dealing with an infinite God, you see. You'll have to have Him if you have an infinite universe. And it may be that God is letting us paint ourselves into a corner today, and we're going to have to acknowledge that He's up there after all, that He didn't die, and that He's really the man upstairs, that there is a God. This is tremendous. Now, Lord said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I think there was a wry smile on His face when He said that, because He is the one who made them, and He knew how many there were out there, and I don't. Probably you and I could never be able to count them. Now, I do not believe that in this vast universe, God has a vacancy sign hanging out. Now, I don't mean that mankind, human beings, are living on any other planet. I don't think so. One's enough. And we're the ones that are in rebellion against God. And I think this vast universe, filled with created intelligences, is looking at this little earth, because here is where they've seen something they've never seen or experienced before. And that's just simply this. God's created intelligences, they knew something about His wisdom. They knew something about His person. They knew something about His power. But they knew nothing about His love. Until the second person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead, He came down to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and died on the cross because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And there is a display of His love on this earth. Now, you and I think we're pretty valuable. And I don't want to offend you today, friends, but you know the human race isn't worth saving. God could just very easily brush us off of this little earth and start over again. In fact, He could speak the little earth out of existence, get rid of us altogether in the little earth, and He wouldn't miss it. But you see, He wouldn't be demonstrating love, would He? He'd be demonstrating justice and righteousness and many other things, but He certainly wouldn't be revealing love. And God loves us. And that's the amazing thing. And that's the most wonderful thing in the world. Friends, God loves you. And He loves you not because you're worth loving, but He loves you in spite of the fact that we are absolutely, totally depraved. We belong to that kind of a human race. Now, if you deny that, look around you today. How could a civilization that reached the heights we did tumble in just a 2 or 3 decades as far down as we've gone, unless there's something radically wrong with the human family? And God's been saying all along that there's something radical with the human family. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that word mansions. I'm not looking for a mansion. I, for many years, was an ordained Presbyterian preacher. And I lived in what that church calls a manse. And that's a shortened form of mansion. Now, friends, I have lived in some very odd mansions. When I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, I lived in an old antebellum home. I think it had 14 rooms in it. I never did count them because I don't think I ever got in all of them. I used to tell the folk, on a clear day, you could see the ceiling in the living room. Well, I moved in, and I wasn't even married, friends. And that was a pretty big place. And I can remember how cold that place got in wintertime, because you only had a little grate to heat it. And very frankly, I just lived in the corner of one room and had my study upstairs in a room up there. And when anybody talks to me about a mansion in the sky, I just have to say, I shudder. I don't want it. And I'm thankful that's not what the word means after all. The Greek word is monai. It doesn't mean mansions, if you're thinking in terms of a house. Doesn't mean that at all. It means in my Father's house are many abiding places. And this vast universe, as we've already suggested, is filled with abiding places. Now he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus puts his entire reputation on the line here. You either believe him or you don't believe him, my friend. Now he says, I go to prepare a special place for you. And this is quite wonderful. This vast universe filled with so many places, and yet he's gone to prepare a place for those that are his own. Now, there are two or three things here quite interesting. I remember years ago when they were grinding the mirror for the 200-inch eye that's down at Palomar. Why, they missed it the first time. I believe it was a millionth of an inch. And one of the men working on that, I knew him, and I asked him what had happened. He said, they missed it, I think, about a millionth of an inch. And I said, my, you're sure getting careless down there to miss it like that. They had to have a paraboloid surface, you know, in order for it to focus correctly. And finally they got it, and then they had difficulty getting it up the mountain to Palomar. And he'd work down there every week, and on weekends he'd come home. And I would ask him, what do you see through that telescope? Well, he got tired of me asking that question. Finally says, why are you so interested? Well, I said, you got it poked in the front window of my Father's house. And I'd like to know what you're seeing up there, because he's gone to prepare a place for those of us that are his down here. What a wonderful thing this is. He's gone to prepare a place for those that are his own. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And friends, as far as I can tell, this is the first place in the Bible that you'll find where God's going to take anyone off of this universe out yonder to a place that he's prepared. This was never the hope of the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis, God never said to Abraham, I'm going to take you off out yonder to a star. He said to them, I'm going to make your offspring like the stars of heaven in number, but I'm going to give you the land down here. And friends, the hope of the Old Testament was that there would be a kingdom down here on this earth in which dwelleth peace and righteousness. And that is God's purpose for this earth. Personally, I think this expression, the kingdom of heaven, means the reign of God over this earth. And I think that's all it means. Now, these theologians today have kicked that around of every school, and I think about every one of them has written a book on the kingdom of heaven, giving his idea of what it is. There's utter confusion today because of that. But I just happen to be a poor, simple preacher, and all I can say is that the kingdom of heaven is the reign of the heavens over this earth. Now, that's God's purpose. And he has said in the second psalm, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's God's earthly purpose. And he's moving undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly to the day that he puts his own upon the throne down here. That's the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's God's earthly purpose. That's in the Old Testament. Here is the first time he said that he was going to take a people. And those people, beginning with the apostles of the church today. And that the church is to be taken out of this earth and to be with Christ in the place that he's preparing out there. This is the first time it's mentioned, but it's not the last time. Paul talked about it, that the Lord himself would descend from heaven, a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and all of that's his voice. His voice will be like a trumpet. And his voice is like the sound of an archangel, and he's coming to call and take his own. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those that are alive in Christ will be caught up together to meet the Lord in there, and so shall they ever be with the Lord in there. In that place he's prepared, and John in Revelation shows that city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That, my friend, will be a new Jerusalem, a new city, a new concept in city living and urban dwelling. And that's where the church will dwell throughout eternity. That's the hope. Now the Lord Jesus said, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And he's just lifting these men to the heights, because you see there in the upper room, the shadow of the cross had fallen athwart that little company, and sin was knocking at the door of the upper room, demanding its pound of flesh. And our Lord is attempting to lift them from the here and now to the hereafter. He's attempting to lift them from the material to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. And now he says, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." But there's sitting there another man, and another apostle. And this man, every time we see him, he's asking a question, raising a doubt. Old Doubting Thomas, we call him. He had a question mark for a brain. Took our Lord a long time to make an exclamation mark out of it, but he did. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" I don't know about you, but I'm glad he was there that day and asked that question, because it's a good question. And it's a question that I think I'd want to have asked had I been there. And if he hadn't asked it, we never would have had John 14:6. And I'm glad we had it. Here you have the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when he said, "I'm the way," it's the article in the Greek, and it's an adjective. And when he said he's the way, he means that he's not a way shower, but that he is personally the way. And it's just as simple as this. It answers the question. A church can never bring you to God. A ceremony can never bring you to God. Only Christ can bring you to God. And either you have Christ or you don't have him. Either you trust him or you don't trust him. He says, "I'm the way." When he said, "I'm the truth," he didn't say, "I tell the truth," although he did that. He says, "I'm the Bureau of Standards for Truth. I'm the touchstone of truth." And he says, "I'm the life." And when he said, "I'm the life," he didn't say, "I'm merely alive." He's the source, the origin of life. Everything that has life, from the lowest vegetable plane to the highest spiritual plane, draws life from him. And then he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he made a dead-end street, friends, out of all the cults and isms of Southern California. And he says the only way that'll get you to God is through Christ. No man can come to the Father except through Christ. Now, this is a dogmatic statement. Years ago, a student out at UCLA said to me, "I don't like the Bible because it's filled with dogmatism." And I agreed with him. I said, "It sure is." But I said, "Specifically, what do you have reference to?" And he mentioned this verse here. He says, "That's dogmatic." I said, "It sure is." But I said, "You know, it's characteristic of truth to be dogmatic." I used the illustration, 2 + 2 = 4. I had a teacher in school. She was the most dogmatic, narrow-minded person I've ever met. She insisted that under all circumstances and conditions, 2 + 2 = 4, and it didn't make any difference what you had 2 of, it had always come out 4. And I have never had that proven to me, but she was dogmatic about it. But I found out that the bank I do business with uses the same system. Only in my case, it's 2 - 2 = 0, but it's the same principle. And they are dogmatic about it. Friends, let me say to you, one of the characteristics of truth is it's dogmatic. Now, not all dogmatism is truth, because there's a lot of ignorance that's dogmatism. But my friend, here, you have that which is truth, and it's dogmatic. It has to be dogmatic. When I ask directions to get to a certain place and a man hesitates, I don't want to listen to him. But if another man there says, "Oh, yes, this is the way," and I say to him, "Are you sure?" And he says, "Am I sure? I know." Then I'm very happy to follow his directions. And I said to this young man, I said, "You know, millions of people for 1,900 years have been coming to this person on the basis of this statement here. And they found out that it's accurate, that it brings you to heaven." And I said, "Since truth is dogmatic and you agree this is dogmatic, why don't you try it? He says you're not going to get to heaven except through him. Why not come through him and make sure? And friend, today, do you have him? Is Christ your Savior today? Are you trusting him as your personal Savior and nothing else? Because he alone can save. He alone will save. And all he asks you to do is to come to him. And friends, you either trust him this morning or you don't trust him. And if you do trust him, you're saved. And if you don't, you're not saved. It's that simple. It's that clear. And friends, it's that dogmatic.
He alone can save. As Dr. McGee said, it's that simple and that dogmatic. If you'd like to know more about this important decision, please visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll be happy to put a few resources in the mail to you. And be sure to join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus rolls along in our study of the Gospel of John. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.